You'll turn to the book of Nahum, and chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just remind all of us that when we speak of hope within the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, you can interchange the word anticipation, because that's our hope, is anticipating the work of Christ to be fulfilled in our lives, and that believer's hope is one day to be with Him. And it looks like this. It's going to happen with confidence. It's going to happen because the Lord says so. And so I'm anticipating. I'm waiting for that hope to become reality. I want you to know that if you have a loved one who's already passed from this temporal life and is now in the presence of the Lord, their hope has been fulfilled. They no longer are anticipating. They are enjoying the presence of the Lord. Well, today we're going to wrap up a series of messages. There's been a series of seven messages that we've gone through during these summer months, looking at the character of God. Character of God in a sense of learning more of who He is, thus building our confidence and our trust in Him. God, as we've learned about His character, He is fully merciful. And He's also fully just. Now, in the book of Jonah, and one of the things I've learned through this study, that you've done yourself a terrible disservice if you've only studied the book of Jonah and not studied the book of Nahum. In a sense that you learn of God's mercy. Now, I'll tell you, culturally today, our folks in general, and our folks, that would be us, we're all about hearing of God's mercy and grace and His love. But that is part of who God is. He is fully merciful, but He's also fully just. And we don't want to hear so much about the justness of God, because that gets into judgment. In the sense that we don't like this word or this idea, the fact that we are being judged. But we have learned in Jonah that God is merciful both to His servant and to creation, to people, and specifically to Nineveh. Then in Nahum, we're still talking about the same group of people, though it's a different generation. We're still talking about the Ninevites. It's 100 years later, after they had received God's message through Jonah to repent, and now being removed from that by several generations, they are back to their wicked ways. And so they're at a point now in Nahum where God's justice is going to be served. Now, if you want to put this in context of how God is at work today, we see how God was at work in the 8th century, okay? The 8th century before Christ, 8th century B.C., we saw how God worked in the Ninevites through being merciful, and how He worked in Jonah's life through being merciful. What we're seeing now in the 7th century is a prophecy that's being given by Nahum to speak to how God is going to bring about justice. Now, you've got an 8th century message from Jonah that God is merciful. You've got a 7th century before Christ message from Nahum that justice is coming. And then you have in the 6th century before Christ when the actual message of Nahum is fulfilled. Now, the reason I'm trying to get you to look at that is that's how God was at work at that time in the Ninevites' life. Back up and look at a broader picture. And how is God at work today? Well, I want you to know that you live in one of the best times to live, where God is merciful and gracious. We live in a period of grace, the church age, where there's opportunity for us to repent and to turn to God, to judge ourselves. And our relationship goes from Him being God, our Creator, to being God, our Father. And folks, that's a merciful relationship that God has extended to whosoever will, for God so loved the world. But I want you to know there's a time coming when justice will come about. You know, there's a lot of injustice in this world today. I'm a poor judge of that. I don't know if you realize that you are too, right? Because I only recognize injustice that's done toward me. But don't you know God is fully, perfectly just. And full, perfect justice will come in a day when this church age ends. And when a tribulational period will start and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will descend. You see, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is still showing mercy. He is still showing justice, and He will be executing full justice in that time that we anticipate when the church is removed. So I share that with you so that you will see the value of knowing the character of God. He has not changed, and His work is being accomplished even before us today. Well, we're going to conclude looking at this little minor prophet, if you will, with a major message and a disturbing message. I shared with Tammy and Lindsay, we were at lunch last week, and I shared with them, I don't know if I've ever done a series of sermons out of a book and was glad when it would end. And I don't misunderstand that. This is a message that needs to be heard. But it's a message hard to hear. But nonetheless, folks, it's a message, particularly today, it's a message that needs to be heard, even though it's hard to hear. Now, today we're looking at this topic, this too shall pass. Have you ever heard that expression? This too shall pass. Well, I'm going to tell you, Nineveh and the world at this time in the 7th century thought it was always going to be. Nineveh was always going to be. But what we're going to learn from this last chapter is no, this too shall pass. I don't know what your circumstances are today, and a lot of times we find ourselves in a situation where we may be treated in an unjust manner. There's some challenge or difficulty in our life, and we just come to a place of saying, well, this is the way it's going to be. No, this life is temporal. There's an eternity that awaits. And while there may be injustice in this life, there will be full justice in the life that awaits. Now, before we read our passage today, I want to point out to you there are three questions that is being raised in chapter 3 that basically takes the wind out of the sails of the Ninevites, if you will. I mean, again, we can sit here and we can talk about justice, and you and I can sit down and have a dialogue and a debate, and you may find yourself on one side of the debate, and I find myself on the other side of the debate, and we're both sitting here saying that we're right. I mean, that's reflective of our culture today. But I want you to know that when you sit down with the Lord and there's a confrontation, if you will, that if I'm being confronted by an injustice, I don't have an answer that I can give back. There's no defense on my part before a holy and righteous God. And that's exactly what took place in chapter 3. Look with me in verse 7. The latter part of verse 7. This question is asked of Nineveh. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? In other words, when justice comes your way, Nineveh, who's going to be standing in your corner? And we'd all like to think at least somebody would be in our corner, and the answer is nobody. And then you see in verse 8 another question. Are you better than Noamon? Now, that is an Egyptian city. We'll see in just a moment. That's an Egyptian city that was just as wicked at one point in time as Nineveh. And so Nahum is going to, being prompted by God's Spirit, is going to walk through the experience of this Egyptian city and see what happened to them. And he's saying, are you better I mean, can you expect any different results in your life from that of this Egyptian city? And the answer is no. And then finally, in verse 19, at the very end, from upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? Never let me ask you a question. Is there anybody on the face of the earth that's not been impacted by your wickedness? And the answer is no. And so what Nahum is doing, again, led of God's Spirit, as he's prophesying, he's taking the wind, if you will, out of the sails of the Ninevites. They have no argument. They have no defense for the justice that's about to come their way. Having said that, let's look this morning at three realities. Three realities that are evidence of the fact that justice will come upon the Ninevites. And the message that Nahum, whose name means comforter, and again, his message was not of comfort to the Ninevites, it was of comfort to the southern tribes. It was comfort to Judah, saying this: this too will pass. The first thought, if you have your worship folder this morning, the first reality that validates the fact that justice will come their way is their open and blatant sin, their disobedience, the blatant disobedience and sin of Nineveh. And you see this as the beginning of this last chapter. Let's look at these first seven verses. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain. A great number of bodies. Countless corpses. They stumble over their corpses because of the multitude of the harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sails nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. And these frightful words in verse 5, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth before you, make you vile and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for her?" And so the first reality is seen, as Nahum points out, their blatant disobedience and the sin that Nineveh had committed. In chapter 2, he gave us a description, if you will, of the assault that will come to Nineveh. But in chapter 3, he goes on to explain why it is a just thing for God to bring this assault upon them, because of their horrible sin, their open defiance against God. In verses 1 and 4, you see the sin that he speaks of. First of all, in verse 1, he says, "Woe to the bloody city." Now, this word "woe," when you read that, a lot of times you think, well, woe is you, right? There's a curse coming. That's not what this means. It'd be better understood, and the picture is this. Nahum is standing back, and anybody else with any awareness of the holiness of God and the dignity of human life, and when they would see the brutality, it's a shock that there would. He looks and he says, "Bloody city, how could you be so inhumane?" Remember last week when we looked, and some of the kings were so proud of their lion behavior. Remember the courage of the lion and the strength, and they were invincible, and they carved in stone how they demoralized those people that they would conquer, and how they basically disregarded the the value of human life. And so now what he is saying is like, I can't believe this. As I look and see the bloody city, it does not communicate a curse, but rather it's an expression of agony, expression of pain at the offense being witnessed. It hurts to watch innocent slowly be tortured and crushed by a system that's established to squeeze the last breath out of the most defenseless. They totally disregarded the sanctity of all human life. Nineveh was a bloodthirsty city. Literally, a city of blood. One commentator says, when you see this expression, bloodthirsty city, it describes the lifestyle of a metropolitan community devoted to the glory of man rather than the glory of God. When man is the one who is in charge, when the position is to elevate and glorify man, you better look out. It's going to be brutal. And that was exactly what happened in this city as well as in this empire. I don't want to belabor it too much, but I must point this out. There are certain parts of our nation. There are metropolitan cities in our nation that every weekend there are tens, 20s, 30s, 40s, sometimes 50 number of human lives that are tragically taken out of violence and out of hatred. How did we get there? How did we get to a place where there is such disregard for the value of human life? And I would submit to you that there are now generations who have been taught human life does not matter. That the life of an insect is of the same value and importance of a human life. When God's Word is clear that there is a distinction made in creation between of humanity and all other life. All of life is to be stewarded and is to be valued, but it does not have the image of God stamped upon it. It will not live, exist for eternity. And the best I can find out, there's been over or nearly 50 million of the most innocent of life that have been taken in the womb. Now let me say this. If you some way have been impacted by the terrible act of abortion, we serve a merciful God who is a God of second chances. Amen. And that message needs to be heard and it needs to be understood. But we cannot be silent moving forward. I can imagine that if the Lord tarries, there'll come a time on written page where there'll be generations that will follow us who will read about the behavior initiated a lot of times by politicians of all people who sit here and say, If they're undecided, take that little one and set it aside and then have a conversation with the doctor as to whether or not you want to try to save that life or not. For profit. The taking of that most innocent of life and selling it as human tissue, that's body parts. Sounds better as human tissue, doesn't it? It's body parts. And so we look at Nineveh and we say, how could they be so barbaric? And yet it's happening right in front of us. And we go to the ballot box and we keep putting them right back in office. God help us. We ought to be standing back and going, I can't believe this. God help us to see that We're on a path as a nation much like one of the most barbaric nations on the face of the earth. Now, I am thankful for a nation where I can stand up and say this and not worry about being imprisoned. Yet. This will be on our website by Tuesday, and 10 years from now they may come looking for me. I don't know. That's the day that we live in. But I want you to know, justice will take place. Whether we speak or whether we're silent, God's just, because He is fully just and He is perfect. Now let me just say this. They had a terrible sin in their life when it was related to the dignity of human life, but it didn't just end there. Listen to this statement. No sin can exist by itself. In other words, sin begets sin. You understand that? Now, we can stand back here today and we can say, well, you know, our sin's not nearly as bad as their sin. But I'm going to tell you this. Any sin that's not confessed will become worse. Sin produces sin. And unless it's confessed and repented of, there's more sin to come. So what happened with this, it said, woe the bloodthirsty city, or the bloody city, and look, it's full of lies and robbery. And so what was happening, they would sit there and they'd see a little nation over here. They'd see a group of people and they'd say, look, y'all know that we're the big boys on the street. If you'll do business with us, I use that loosely, you're going to be okay. We'll take care of you. And then whatever they got out of that nation or group of people, they no longer needed them. They eliminated them. They lied. Can you believe that? Again, when it's about glorifying man, everything goes. And so with that, they would make big promises. But then when it came to actually fulfill those promises, they were very poor at following through with that. Big on promise, poor on results. When it says lying, I found this interesting. It means to fail or grow lean. Now, I'd like to grow lean, right? But here, what it's talking about, for example, if you have a fruit tree and it's full of leaves, you're standing at a distance, it's full of leaves and it appears to be healthy. And so you're standing back here looking at that fruit tree. Let's just say it's an apple tree, and you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get over there to see the fruit. I mean, if it looks this good from back here, imagine what it must look like when I get close. But then when you get close, upon further inspection, there's no fruit. It's lying. It's growing lean. It's giving the appearance of one thing, but it's actually something else. And so that was what the Ninevites were guilty of. Big on promise, poor on results. That's how it was to barter or work deals with Nineveh. They did business with other countries by making big promises with no intent of ever keeping them. They promised prosperity to those who bartered with them, but it was all a lie. And then the robbery, it was just a normal part of life for the city. Ripping off people from their possessions, like a wild beast ripping apart its prey. The latter part of verse 1, its victims never departs. I mean, it was a 24/7 industry that was going on. And then you see in verse 4 another part of their open defiance and their sin. It was that the city had no moral integrity. Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behind all their external charm, he's talking about, you know, it's like the harlot that's standing on the street corner, all the charm, but then the deceit comes casting evil on their victims. They were victims of their deception, and tactics were for nations as well as for families. And then in verse 2, you see the assault that's coming. He says in verse 2, the noise. Now I want you to notice this. Verse 2, he's appealing to the reader's listening. He's appealing to our hearing. And then in verse 3, he's appealing to our seeing. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright. He's gone from appealing to our hearing to appealing to our sight. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain. A great number of bodies. Countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Now don't be confused here. Those corpses are the Ninevites. This is the assault that's coming to the city. And he's saying, look, you're going to hear them coming, and then you're going to see them coming. And once they're upon you, the devastation of this assault is going to be such that there are going to be corpses everywhere. Now, you're going to step back and you're going to look and say, well, man, that's terrible for the Ninevites. What did we say last week? You reap what you sow. They brought this on themselves. You reap what you sow. And so what God is saying, as a just God, in the very way in which you treated others, you're going to receive in this assault the very same treatment. Again, there was not an empire at this time that could do it alone. It was Babylonian Empire, and it was the Medes that came together and formed an alliance to overthrow the Assyrians. And he said, when they come, you're going to be intimidated by what you hear, you're going to be intimidated by what you see, and there's going to be annihilation of the people. And then you see in verse 5, justice comes to Nineveh. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness. He says, just as you have shamed others, you reap what you sow. You're going to be shamed yourself. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? And there won't be any. Justice comes to Nineveh. And then a second thing, you see the example of the city of Noamon. I've already shared with you, this city is a city in Egypt that they would be familiar with that was very wicked. And God's judgment came upon them. He says they were situated by the river. They had water that was around them. In other words, they were fortified. They thought they were invincible. Noamon thought they were invincible. What happened to them? He says in verse 10, yet she was carried away, this being this Egyptian city. She went into captivity. Her young, the children were also dashed to pieces in the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Then in verse 11, he's saying, look, just like this justice came to this Egyptian city, it's coming to you. Verse 11, you also will be drunk. Now, what's true of a drunk? They're helpless. I mean, all of us at some point probably have been around somebody that's had one too many. I can remember as a teenager, I used to drive my buddies home that had one too many. And they'd advise me, Travis, don't use this stuff. I said, I don't. Why don't you take your own advice? Then I wouldn't have to be holding your hand to get you home. They're useless. And so that's what he's talking about. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You will seek refuge from the enemy. All your strongholds are fig trees and ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of an eater. And what he's talking about here is that you have this tree, this fruit tree, and it's not lying. It has fruit on it. And not only does it have fruit on it, but it's got ripening fruit. And all you got to do is this. And it just all falls. Now, when it's green, when the fruit's green, you can shake till you're blue in the face, and it's not going to come off. But when it's ripe and ready and almost to burst open, all you got to do is just bump the tree. And it's saying that's how fragile you're going to be to the Ninevites. Surely your people in your midst are women. What he's saying is your military, your men who were in your defense, they're gone. Surely your people in the midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for the enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. And so you see where he speaks this second reason, this second reality as to why justice would come is because of the example of the city of Naaman. And then the last thing is their strength. This third reality of why justice will come their way is their strength will be stripped completely away. Draw your water for the siege. Now, water is what? It's life. And he's saying, go ahead. Draw your water. Prepare yourself. But it's going to be to no avail. Draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like locusts. Then he begins to refer to their numbers, their strength, their military. Make yourself many like the locusts. Make yourself many like the swarming locusts. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away. He's saying, draw your water, get your people ready, get as many as you want. In your mind and your heart, defend yourself as much as you think you can. But it's not going to be to any avail. Verse 18, your shepherds slumber, O king of Syria. Your nobles rest in the dust. You know what that means? That's as low as you can get. Your nobles rest in the dust. You ever had grit in your teeth? That's when you're low. Your people are scattered on the mountains and no one gathers them. Your injury, Nineveh, has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. Can you imagine? The world will clap. Nineveh is no more. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? And the answer is no one. Close with these statements. It's most likely that this little known prophet by the name of Nahum prophesied at the time Nineveh was at the peak of its dominance. But the prophet makes it certain the destruction of the city is coming despite all its strength. Jonah in the 8th century was commissioned to proclaim a message that would result in the repentance of a city and a king. Remember that? In Nineveh, the king was broken and repentant, and the whole city confessed and got right with the Lord underneath the teaching of Jonah in the 8th century. Approximately 100 years later, Nahum comes and provides the framework of the integrity of God's offer of mercy. Generations now have come and gone and have taken advantage of God's mercy. The unrepentant shall utterly be judged, and the utter destruction of the city of Nineveh in 612 B.C. confirms the validity of Nahum's message. Thus, the truthfulness of his prophecy is a reminder that each and every nation, leader, and people must take heed. For the message of Nahum to Nineveh applies to all people who rise up against the Almighty in the past, in the present, and in the future. No nation, no people, no person can stand in opposition to the Almighty. So we have a choice today in this period of mercy and grace. Do I want to stand before Him as Father by receiving the merciful and gracious gift of redemption? Or in time, do I want to one day stand before Him as judge, who is just? Let me tell you, as a church family, we have studied prophecy. We have been through the book of Revelations in the time that I've been with you 2 times. And as I understand the doctrine of eschatology, which is the doctrine of the last days, this is how things will unfold. This period that we live in today, known as the church age, a period of mercy and grace, will come to an end. And the event that will result in the end of this church age will be when the Lord Jesus Christ calls out His bride. It's an event known as the rapture, when those who are living on the face of this earth, the Lord will say, this too will pass. And He will call His bride to be with Him. There will be a period of time that is known as the tribulation. I believe it to be a literal 7-year period of time. There will be a world leader that will come to the forefront. And I don't have time to expound on this, but I'm telling you, if you develop your worldview by watching the evening news, you're going to be fooled. You better read the Bible and get your worldview from Scripture, or you're going to be sadly fooled. And there's going to come a time when there's going to be a globalization. Have you heard that word recently? There is a vast movement for globalization. Well, that's not God's plan. Go to the Tower of Babel when He separated and put us into nations with boundaries, with laws. Why? Because man, when he comes together, we're smarter together than we are apart. And when we're smarter together, you know what? We're smarter than God. And so He separated us, so that we would be dependent, individual nations, we would be dependent on Him as sovereign. And when this event takes place where the church, and I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about a people, when we're called out, there's going to be a world leader that's going to rise up, and he's going to globalize the world. And He's going to make peace with Israel. And for 3.5 years, everything's going to be good. And in 3.5 years, He's going to turn against Israel and anything that reminds Him of Jesus Christ. And during that 3.5 years, there's going to be the great tribulation, the terrible time of persecution upon God's people, Israel, and upon anyone that sides with them and will not humble themselves and receive the mark of the beast and the authority of that one world government. And when it looks like all is lost, He's coming. He's coming. The first time He came as a lamb, but the second time He's coming as King. And He's coming as a judge. And He'll make all things right. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jonah and Nahum are just a shadow of what's going to take place in this world when Jesus Christ comes again. We are living in Jonah. We're living in a time of mercy. But I'm telling you, Nahum is coming. Justice is coming. Now, there's a lot of people who would look and say, Travis, where did you read this science fiction? Where did you get such crazy and bizarre ideas and thinking? Read the book. And if you don't believe it, you don't believe it. But don't say you believe it and not read it, or you're not going to be ready. Let's pray together. Father, just as Nineveh was lying and stealing from the people in their time, Father, there is a thief who is lying and stealing even from us today. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Lord, there's the evidence of bloodthirstiness all around us, and deception and lie and greed and thievery. But Father, I am so thankful that in the midst of the confusion and the chaos of this world, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us live with that hope every day, with that confidence and that trust. May we not, Lord, turn to the left or to the right, but Lord, to focus solely on you. Lord, it can be overwhelming when we look at the world, but Father, help us just to look at this little piece of the world that we call Garner. Help us to look at that little piece that we call home. And help us, Lord, to pour our lives into our children and into this generation that follows. Lord, help us to pour our lives into each other that we might be filled with the hope of Christ. And when the world is going wayward, Father, we can smile and know that in your mercy, you still are redeeming. And Father, in your time, you will bring about what is right, what is just. I thank you for this little book that has such a powerful message. Lord, it's hard to hear, but it needs to be heard. And I pray, Lord, even in these moments, Lord, that we will repent. As your people, we will repent and turn to you. Lord, that we'll desire to know Christ fully. And that's a lifelong journey. And then we'll desire to make Him known. Would you take just a moment to do business with the Lord right where you're sitting? How has the Lord spoken to you? God wants to make things right in your life, and I can assure you, you can never make things right in your life. And as a merciful God, He has not compromised His justness. Because He has made provision for your sin and mine. And so in His mercy, He offers His forgiveness. In His justice, He provided payment for your sin and mine through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you said yes to Jesus? If not, right where you're sitting, you can do that right now. Just call out to Him. Agree you need His forgiveness. And if you have previously done that, it's a time for us to grow in our understanding of what it means to be His child, and in turn, how to be an instrument through His mercy and grace is extended. And part of that is speaking truth, speaking what is just, but doing it in love. So as the Lord speaks, you pray, you respond to Him right now. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're a good and gracious Lord, that you are just in every way. We praise you. In the name of Christ, amen.